So 2009 has finally begun on December 13th, 2008. My friend in Dallas took a photo. It is next to a library in a college. Can you see what's the brand name of this car? What does it mean if someone is driving a Lexus? You don't know? You don't pay attention to cars, okay? I think older adults will pay attention more to cars. Lexus is a very expensive car, okay? It's a luxury car. Whoever can afford buying and driving a Lexus usually is quite well off. But here I see something interesting. This person is using Lexus, someone who is supposed to be rich, to deliver pizza. What does it mean? That means that person needs money. Even using Lexus to deliver pizza, it tells us that the economy is really bad. Even someone who is rich needs to get an extra job in order to make ends meet. Because the economy is really bad worldwide, there's a recession worldwide. Okay? Big corporations are struggling to just survive and trying to get money from the government in order to sustain in 2009. I also read from December 31st CNN News that a number of atheist and non-religious organizations warned Barack Obama's inauguration ceremony to leave out all references to God and religion. Here is the news. Let me read it to you. A very short paragraph. President-elect Barack Obama will use the Bible Abraham Lincoln used for his inauguration, a very old Bible. But there was a lawsuit filed on Tuesday in Washington. The plaintiff, someone who would accuse the government, demands that the words "So help me God" not be added to the end of the president's oath of office. In addition, the lawsuit objects to plans for ministers to deliver a prayer of blessing in which they may discuss God and religion. They absolutely cannot tolerate even hearing the word God on mass media. What does it tell us? People who are against God are fighting more fiercely than before. In California, homosexual people will continue to fight for making same-sex marriage legal. I think it will be a constant tug of war. This time last year, November, during the presidential voting, it looks like traditional marriage won. But that's not it yet. The same-sex marriage people will continue to fight for their right to be able to, for same-sex marriage to be legal. I'm not sure what will happen in California. At the same time, I see that global climate weather has gone really, really bad. Over the past few years, we have all heard of the historical tsunamis. I've never heard of tsunamis until I have watched the news about tsunamis in Southeast Asia, and that killed many, many people. And then I heard about huge earthquakes. There was one last year, you all heard of, killed many Chinese people. Cyclones in Myanmar, hurricanes even here in Baton Rouge, and even snowed. After not snowing for 8 years in Baton Rouge, I am only here for 16 months, and I was able to witness a big snow. So why, almost a white Christmas, if it was closer to Christmas. And the war in the Middle East, I don't think that is going to end. It will continue. Terrorists will probably do something really silly again to kill themselves and to kill more innocent people. The future doesn't look very good. Should we fear? Should we worry and be sad as a result? If you read the news, it's almost impossible for your heart not to be down to see so many things, bad things happening in the world. We should not fear, we should not worry, and we should not be sad, because we learned last time, because Jesus will fight for us, we can overcome fear by boldness that God can give us And because Jesus will win the fight against evil and for righteousness, we can be cheerful no matter what happens in the new year in 2009. Today we'll see in detail the triumph of the returning King Jesus Christ through Revelation chapter 19 verse 17 to verse 21 and chapter 20 verse 1 to 3. If you have the Bible, you can open your Bible to the last book in the Bible, almost the last few pages, just flip it from the back and you'll be able to get to Revelation chapter 19. Go to verse 17. We covered verse 11 to verse 16 last time. You should be able to find at least one Bible in one of those boxes in front of your seat. Last Sunday, we have seen the glory of the returning King Jesus Christ from Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16, which is a very good introduction of what we will see today and the messages that I will preach. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16 is like a good summary of the series of messages that I'll preach. Since a lot of you were out of town last Sunday, I think it would benefit us to help us understand today's passage better if we have a quick review of what we learned last Sunday. At the same time, I want to have a quick introduction of Revelation. Do you know that Revelation is one of the most interesting books in the whole Bible? But at the same time, it is one of the most difficult to understand books in the Bible. Why is it so interesting? Because you see so many images, interesting images in the book of Revelation. But they are hard to understand because you don't understand what these images mean. And many people can very easily misinterpret Revelation. Who is the author of Revelation? If you were here, you should remember. Who is the human author of the book of Revelation? Do you know?
Somebody.
Like John, huh? Okay, that's a good name. John the Apostle, yes, you're right. John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation. Besides writing the Gospel of John, the book 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I believe John the Apostle literally saw all those interesting images because Jesus Christ revealed to him what will happen in the future through an angel to let him see what will happen, but in a very visual, interesting way. I believe what John the Apostle saw in the past, we would also see in the future, either on earth or in heaven. But other images might represent what will happen on earth or heaven symbolically. How do we understand these images? Understanding Revelation requires a good understanding of the Old Testament. The best way to understand God's Word is through God's Word, explaining God's Word itself. We cannot just say, I think this is what it means. Then everybody will have a different interpretation of the Bible, and nobody will be sure what is the meaning of the Bible. Because some of these images were already explained in the Old Testament. You should also carefully study the book of Revelation itself. Because many of these images were explained in the book of Revelation. Besides that, when we study God's Word, the first and foremost thing is to pray. Because it's by the Holy Spirit that we can understand and be convicted and take action after we have learned the truth in God's Word. So we need to pray for God to help us when we are going to learn from this passage. We need to pay attention because there are not a lot of details. If we don't pay attention, we'll miss something important. And we need to study really hard in order to be able to understand all the details in Revelation correctly and also benefit from the understanding. We don't want to just understand it. We don't want to just have head knowledge, but not know knowing how to apply it into our lives. As we read from Psalm 119, verse 1 to 8, blessing comes from obedience of God's word. Although it's difficult to understand all the details in the book of Revelation, but the main theme of the book of Revelation is actually quite clear and very easy to grasp. Because even a janitor, I heard of a janitor who didn't go to seminary, was able to grasp the main idea, the main theme of this book. A friend called Vernon Grounds, Chancellor of Denver Seminary, of an incident that happened while the friend was in seminary. Since the seminary did not have basketball court, so the seminarians would go to a public school to play basketball, and there was a janitor always waiting for the seminarians to finish the games before he could go clean up the courts. While he was waiting, he would always open his Bible and read his Bible to make the best use of his time. And then after a while, some of the seminarians after game wondered what this janitor has been reading. So one of the seminarians asked, "What are you reading, sir?" And he says, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." And the seminarians are quite surprised and ask, "Do you understand what it means?" More surprised, the janitor says, "Yes, sure, I understand it." So the seminarian continued to ask, "So what it means?" Very quietly, the janitor says, "Jesus is gonna win. Jesus is gonna win. Jesus is going to win." Actually, the president of the seminary found this probably the best commentary he had ever heard about the book of Revelation. Jesus is going to win. I think that's where we can get our confidence about the uncertain, seemingly worse future in 2009. Let me very quickly have a review of what we learned last time. Last Sunday, we learned four things about the glory of the returning King Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, he will not just be a defenseless baby. He will not be despised and rejected. He will not be tortured by people, but he will be coming as a glorious king, and you will see his glory. First, we'll see that Jesus will certainly return. According to verse 11 in chapter 19, "I saw heaven standing open." This is John the Apostle. "There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." So John the Apostle saw heaven open and saw a rider on a white horse. The rider is Jesus Christ, indicated by Faithful and True. That's used to describe Jesus Christ earlier. Jesus Christ will return on a white horse representing his triumph. He will win. Verse 11 continues to say that with justice he judges and makes war. Jesus will make sure that no sin will escape his fair judgment and penalty. Jesus will fight against all evil, stubborn and unrepentant people who persecuted God's people, who even make war against God himself. Thinking that they are better than God, many people nowadays believe that they are God. Jesus will remove all evil from the sin-polluted world. It's polluted. It probably is even worse than the time before the flood of Noah's time. But Jesus will return. He will return as the faithful and true judge and warrior. So let us be patient. Here is an image, literally being drawn by a Christian artist. I bought the picture. It's copyrighted, so I got her permission for me to use the picture after I purchased that. And you'll see that Jesus Christ will be riding on a white horse, indicating his future triumph when he returns. If Jesus will certainly return, we need to be patient while we're waiting. Some of us might be anxious. Why Jesus Christ is still not back? Why am I suffering from all the evil in the world, chaos in the world? Be patient. Handle it with a prayer. And while the time has not come yet, I think we should pray for those people who are lost before Jesus Christ comes back. The second thing we learn is that Jesus Christ would fight as the most glorious king. Verse 12 says that Jesus Christ's eyes are like blazing fire. Fire is a symbol of purity and judgment. No sin would be able to escape Jesus' piercing eyes of judgment. Verse 12, and on his crown, on his head are many crowns. These are kingly crowns, but Jesus will be wearing many crowns because Jesus is superior to all the kings as the king of all the kings. Verse 12 continues, he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. We know Jesus is called Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But why is the name that nobody knows except himself? This unknown name of Jesus Christ reflects the fact that Jesus Christ's true nature, his relationships with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and even his relationship with humanity is beyond complete human understanding. Another thought is that there is no power over Jesus Christ. During the first century, magicians would try to get someone's name and then do a magic trick on that person to control that person. But Jesus Christ has a name nobody knows, indicating that Jesus Christ is supreme. His name is known only to himself. Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Dipped in blood. Scary. Jesus, as the most glorious king, is the one who will fight and kill all of his evil enemies, as indicated in his robe dipped in blood, which will be the blood of his enemies. Verse 13, his name is the Word of God. We just heard that there's a name that nobody knows, but here it says that his name is the Word of God. The Word of God is not the name that is unknown, that is only known to Jesus Christ himself. This is merely a title to indicate that Jesus, being called the Word of God, is the true expression of God's mind and heart. When you see Jesus, you see God. Jesus will fight as the most glorious king to capture this again with a visual image. I believe that's very close to what John the Apostle saw. Jesus Christ, look at his blazing eyes. Jesus Christ, look at the robe dipped in blood. But Jesus Christ will fight, indicated in the robe dipped in blood. What should we do? If our Savior, our Lord, is the most triumphant, the best fighter of all, we should not be cowards. We should be bold while we are facing all the challenges in 2009, many from evil forces in this world, from Satan, but we should pray for boldness. God has an abundant supply of boldness for us, besides other things that's good for our eternal benefits. So we should continue to pray, and that we should be bold to share the gospel with people before Jesus Christ comes back, before Jesus Christ comes back to fight all evil people, and there'll be no chance for them to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved by grace through faith. Thirdly, Jesus Christ will win as the supreme commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses as well, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. According to Revelation chapter 19, same chapter, verse 6 to verse 8, it explains what fine linen, white, clean means, and who are these people on white horses following Jesus Christ. As you see in the picture, people on white horses following Jesus Christ. And these are the New Testament believers who have been faithful in their life living out God's word, besides trusting Jesus Christ to be saved, they also are faithful to continue to live their life obeying God's word. And these people are triumphant, and they will follow the triumphant King Jesus Christ. Verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. So Jesus Christ will win over all nations, the evil forces, his enemies, against righteousness in all nations. Jesus will win. If Jesus is going to win, we should be cheerful, we should be joyful no matter what happens. We should be cheerful. People should see smiles on our faces no matter what happens in 2009, because we know Jesus Christ is gonna win. Fourthly, Jesus Christ will rule. Verse 15, the second part, he will rule them with an iron scepter. Scepter is a symbol of Jesus' authority and power as king. Iron is usually very hard, inflexible. So when Jesus Christ comes, all evil will be judged. No room for evil deeds to continue when Jesus Christ comes to rule. Verse 15 continues, he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Jesus will defeat his enemies and rule over them as someone stepping on the grapes in the wine press, crushing the grapes, and then the juice will come out from the wine press like blood. And while the person is stepping on the grape juice will splash on the robe. That's why Jesus Christ's robe is dipped in blood. And this is explained in the Old Testament in Isaiah, explaining why Jesus Christ's robe will be dipped in blood, red. But Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why you see in the picture on the thigh, that is the name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If Jesus Christ is going to rule, what should we do? We need to be faithful. I hope everybody will be on those white horses, proving themselves faithful following Jesus Christ in their life, instead of those people who will be crushed like grapes, being Jesus Christ's enemies. If we just profess that we are Christians by our mouth, but we don't live that out, God will know. God will know whether we have true faith or not. When that day comes, when Jesus Christ comes back, all those false believers, they will be judged by God. So make sure that we indeed have been saved and that we continue to live a triumphant life, being faithful. To live out our life daily by reading God's word, praying to God, depending on God all the time. So that's a quick review of what we learned last time. So now let's see in detail what will happen next. This is just a preview, but we'll see in detail the triumph of the returning King Jesus Christ being realized. We see a preview, introduction, but now we'll see the details being realized. That will give us boldness and joy we need to face the challenges and God's enemies in 2009. We'll see four steps leading to the triumph of the returning King Jesus Christ. The first step, you will see that the defeat of God's enemies being announced. Verse 17 says that John the Apostle, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. What do we see here? An angel announced the defeat of God's human enemy's army, because it will be the army that will be against the returning king on the white horse and with his armies of heaven. But these human enemies to Jesus Christ would be defeated very horribly, because they would die and their body, decaying body, would be eaten by the birds, like the bald eagle who eats dead animal's body. That sounds very, again, very scary. But God is love, God is grace. God continues to wait for people to be repentant, to be saved. But when the time comes for judgment, God is also a very serious judge. That's why we should also have fear of our God. And then I saw, and then verse 18 continues, so that, yeah. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, verse 19. And the armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. If only they knew that they would definitely be defeated by the Almighty God, they would not have been so stupid. They continued to gather together to make war against the rider on the horse and his armies of heaven. Who is the beast and the kings of the earth? Here's a picture. They again visually captured what the beast would look like when John the Apostle saw the beast here. I'll not go into details what each part of the beast means, but what I can say is that the beast will represent a world power, or a dominant world power, or a dominant world power, world leader. And here is, we'll see later, a false prophet who is able to do miraculous signs to those people who have submitted to the rule of the beast, or so-called the Antichrist, Antichrist. You'll see 666 on their head or on their hands. These are the people who have submitted to the rule of the beast, and there's a mark there. And they will worship the beast, and because the beast, through the false prophet, will be able to do some miraculous signs. And there will be armies. These are the people who support the beast and the false prophet. And this is the ancient serpent, the dragon, the devil, or Satan. Okay? God wants us to remember the essence in a very visual way. I think one picture is more powerful than 1,000 words. And we'll see what happens next. Next, we'll see the defeat of God's enemies reunited. Now, first, the human leaders will be defeated. We have seen that this is the beast, and this is the false prophet who acts in the power on behalf of the beast. It says in verse 20, but the beast was captured. Though the beast was powerful, with Satan backing him up, giving him power, he would be captured. And with him, the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf, with these signs, he had deluded or misled those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Many people want to see miracles. Many people's faith are based on seeing things that's interesting. What is outside, it's very dangerous, because some churches that have gone astray from God's word, they will do things that's outside to attract people. Miraculous signs, come forward, whatever illness you have, you'll be healed when I pray for you. And you'll see people falling down, and some of those might be the work of God, but I doubt all of them will be from the work of God. People want to be healed. People want to see strange things. And some people might do something that's not true, to pretend that actually happened in order to attract people. And the false prophet did the same, and many people worshipped him when seeing that. Although the beast has the devil behind his back helping him, and also he had the false prophet, and he had the supporters of the beast and the false prophet, but would their power be matched for God? God created them, but they didn't realize that God's power is beyond what they can imagine, infinite. God is almighty. They were just created, and they thought they could fight against God. They could fight against Jesus' supreme power. They didn't know. As a result, both the beast and the false prophet would be captured, and the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur to be punished, to receive the penalty they deserve, to fight against God and God's people. Next, we'll see that the defeat of God's enemies, the human followers, this also will be realized. Verse 21, the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, Jesus Christ. His word is like the sharpest weapon. By his word, he created the heavens and the earth. By his word, he would defeat all his evil enemies. And then all the birds gorged or eat greedily on the flesh of the dead enemies of God. The rest of the human followers in the army against God will be killed by Jesus through his word, and the birds and the great feast on their flesh will happen as announced earlier. We heard the announcement. Now it actually took place. Let's see what will happen next in this passage. We have God has defeated the human leaders. God has defeated the human followers. Now, the ultimate cause of evil, Satan himself, the spiritual leader behind all evil forces. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of earth, out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. Although Apostle John did see the image, the chain is symbolic of the angel's power to defeat Satan, because the devil is a spirit, so should not have a body that can be bound. So here it is symbolic of the power of the angel over Satan. It's just by an angel of God Satan was bounded. Jesus Christ didn't even need to do it himself. So, although we sometimes exaggerate, are so scared of Satan, Satan's power is very limited when it is in comparison to God's power. And then, verse 2, the angel sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Satan the devil is being visualized as the dragon or the ancient serpent who deceived and tempted Adam and Eve, our ancestors, and continues to tempt people in this world. But Satan will be bound for 1,000 years so that he will not be able to deceive the nations anymore during that 1,000 years of peaceful and righteous kingdom when Jesus Christ will come to rule the earth as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Now there's a question in your mind. I can read your mind. Why would Satan be set free for a short time after the 1,000 years? Let me answer this question next time. So, come next Sunday. We will explain it next time when that takes place in the next passage we will study. The lessons we have learned today is that sin or evil blinds people. When you are sinning, you are blind. You cannot see what is right. You have no power to do what is right. Pride and ignorance of God's supreme power and authority over all things is the ultimate cause of people's stupidity to ignore, disobey, or even fight against God. Because they don't know how powerful God is. And they think they are like God. That's why they will think that they can fight against God. But their defeat is sure. It's for sure. Even Jesus Christ, one of his angels, was able to bound Satan, the strongest of all evil forces. Some people have misused the holy war concept to fight against non-Christians. That's not right. Because here in this passage we see that Jesus Christ is the one who will fight alone for us against evil. We will just be on the forces when that day comes. Of course, even now, we should not be fighting against with evil. Like when we see someone doing evil, we beat him up. When we see the Muslims, or we'll go have a war with them and kill them. That's not the way that God wants us to follow. The war is God's. God is holy and he can know the heart of people. For us, now, what's our responsibility? It is for us to be patient, to pray, and even love our enemies. As taught in the Bible, we should love our enemies so that they might repent and won't be destroyed when Jesus comes back. Before Jesus comes back, his grace and his love rules and helps people to come to him before the day of judgment comes. As said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When you see evil running rampant, you are getting impatient. God, just come back, destroy them. God is patient. Just like God has been patient with each one of us, that's why we have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now we can be certain that we're going to heaven. God is patient with many evil people now because God also wants them to be saved. But when they have heard the good news and they continue to be stubborn, when Jesus comes back, they will be judged. They will be punished. Do you have stubborn friends? Do you have family members who reject God? I believe we all have such friends or family members. Sometimes you feel scared to share the gospel with them. You're afraid that the gospel might offend them, they might reject the gospel, and you will feel rejected. It will feel not cool to share the gospel with people. Some young people might feel, let's just go have fun party, why do we talk about the gospel? But which one is better for your friends and your family who reject God? To be offended by the gospel now, but they might be saved by the gospel. Or you feel embarrassed, you don't want to offend them with the gospel, as a result they end up being judged by God and go to hell, being eternally separated from God forever, suffering. If you are a true friend or a true family member who loves your friend and your family member, it's impossible for you not to share the gospel with your family and friends, so that by God's power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, your friends and family can also have eternal life and escape the most severe judgment when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. He will return. How can you know that you yourself are going to heaven, have eternal life, and then help your family and friends to do the same? Some of us might not be even certain about your salvation. If I ask you, are you certain that you are going to heaven when you die, just in case, tonight? Do you know where you're going? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Many people have been going to church for a long time, just like I was not certain about my salvation. I have been going to church in Hong Kong. I was a Buddhist, and then I saw the Christians. They were so loving. I really wanted to know them, but nobody explained clearly how I could be certain that I would go to heaven. So as a result, I was still living in fear. I thought going to church would make me a better person, and that might give me a higher chance to go to heaven in the future. But finally, I have understood that going to church will not help you to go to heaven. Doing good things will not help you to go to heaven. Because God is a perfect God. If you want to go to heaven, you have to ask God, what's your standard, not my standard? When you invite someone, when someone knocks on the door of your house and say, may I come in, sir? May I come in, ma'am? It is you who would decide whether you will let that person come in or not. You decide you with your standard whether that person is good enough to enter your house. But God's standard is perfection. No sin at all. No matter how many good things you have done, I've seen so many different religions, they all are trying to do good things. Thinking that if I do many good things, oh, I'll be good enough, maybe I have a high chance to go to heaven. No, because according to God's standard, even if you have done a million good things, if you have lied once, you have hated once, you have lusted once, you are a sinner. Who has never lied before? Or did this survey before? Nobody would put up his or her hand. Not to say the sin in our minds, hands and feet. As a result, no matter how many good things you do, if you have sinned even once, according to God's perfect standard, you will have to go to hell. But because God is so loving, He doesn't want the ones He created to end up in such misery, although we deserve it. But how can you be sure that you are going to heaven? If you are not sure, this is the greatest news for you in 2009. You need to do four things if you want to be sure that you're going to heaven. As I briefly also mentioned in the Sunday school, because many people having gone to church for a long time still don't understand what is saving faith. What kind of faith would actually save someone according to God's standard? First, you need to know that Jesus has come the first time as a sinless human being and also the perfect holy Son of God. First, Jesus is the perfect human being and also holy God, Son of God, who He is. And you need to know what He did. He came here because we are helpless to save ourselves by our good works or everything that we try to save ourselves. As a result, God says that you guys deserve the punishment, but I want to take on the punishment on myself for you guys in your place, so that I'll tell you, according to the Bible, whoever believes in Jesus will be saved, will have eternal life. That's for sure, something you cannot lose. So you need to know who Jesus Christ is, what He did for you. He died for our sins, He was also resurrected. That's why we celebrate first Christmas, and then the Good Friday, and then Easter, to remember Jesus' resurrection. These are the things you need to know. Many people have read through the whole Bible. They know more than what I just said. And yet they are still not certain that they can go to heaven. Because they know that's in the Bible. But they say that, I don't believe that. That's not true. That's not legend. Like what I just preached from Revelation. Many people believe that these are just like legends. They are not true. They cannot be literally interpreted. The Bible is written for us to understand. God does not want to trick us with His word. He wants us to understand it as literal as He can, and where there are images, He will explain it in the Old Testament or in the Revelation itself. Nothing should be added or nothing should be deleted from God's word in Revelation. At the end of Revelation, it says that. So you need to know, you need to accept that as true. Just knowledge will not save you. you know, that's true. That's the only way for me to be saved. I finally realized that no matter how many good things that I do, I cannot be saved by my good works. After realizing that and realizing that God has already done it all for me, that is enough for me to be saved. Thirdly, you need to take action. You don't just have knowledge, acceptance, you need to have action to trust Jesus Christ alone. By taking action, it shows your commitment to trust Christ alone. You say to God, God, I know I am a sinner. I know I deserve eternal judgment in hell. But I thank you, Jesus, you died for my sins. You were resurrected for my sins. And I know you are the only way. I need what you did for me. If you sincerely make that decision in your heart, and you have the saving faith, as I mentioned, you will have hope about your eternal future with God. You will no longer be living in fear. You will no longer try to make yourself look good by doing good things and thinking that will help you to go to heaven. It won't. So that, don't let your friend or family members die in hell. Pray for them. Help them know Jesus. Help them know how they can be sure that they are going to heaven. If you have never made this decision before in your life, I want you to pray along with me in your heart. Just tell God your sincere decision if that's what you want to do. God looks at our heart, not just a ritual. Praying, no. Praying would not help you if you're not sincere. Let's pray. And let's also give thanks to God for those who are already certain that they are saved by God's grace through true saving faith. Oh dear Heavenly Father, I know I am a sinner. I know I deserve eternal death in hell because of my sins, because you are a holy God. I know there's nothing that I can do by myself to be saved, to have eternal life with God. But I thank you, God, you're so loving. Besides being just and holy, you're willing to send your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me in my place, so that I would not be judged by my sins. I know this is the only way for me to be saved. I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ alone to be saved. And the rest of my life, I will live a life being thankful to the great gift God has given me. And I'll continue to live a righteous life to make you happy, because you have done so much for me. You have sacrificed so much for me. You died for me. I'm willing to live for you. Thank you, God. My prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.